Sunday. Okay, we are beginning a new preaching series today, a new preaching series in the book of Exodus. Now, many of you know I'm married to Jen, my wife Jen, and we have three children. We have Grace, who's the eldest, we have Amelia, and we have Levi. Now, a little bit about our family. So, myself, as the dad, I was born in West London, in Hanwell, the other end of the Central Line. And my dad, the kid's granddad, was born in Leicestershire. And my mum, their granny, was born in Norfolk, in a place called Nuneaton. Her dad was a Baptist minister, and my father's dad was working in the mines in Leicestershire. So that's kind of my side of the family. Jen, my wife, many of you will know, is Scottish, and she was born in Glasgow. She has a father called Brian. It's funny, we have both of my father and Jen's fathers are both called Brian. And her dad was born in Aberdeen, and his father was an engineer. And mother was born in Perth, and parents were chiropodists. So that's just a little bit about the kind of family tree of the Waterfield family. And my three children, Grace, Amelia, and Levi, have that as their heritage. They have that as part of who they are. As we come and look at the book of Exodus, I want you to take on board that this book is part of our story as Christians. It's not, oh, that was the Israelites, that was the Jews, and this is us now. This is part of our story, part of being part of the family of God. Now, I reckon that many of you will know the first part of the book of Exodus. If you've seen the Disney film, The Prince of Egypt, or the more recent film, Gods and Kings, that tells the first part of the book of Exodus. You know, the 10 plagues and going through the Red Sea. Many of you will know those images and have that story somewhere locked up in your knowledge of the Bible. But the book of Exodus really is split into two halves. The first half is the freedom from slavery and the freedom from Egypt. And the second half, the bit we don't always get to, is the freedom to God's way of living. The freedom to God's glory and God's provision. And what we want to do over these coming weeks as we look at the book of Exodus is look at the truth that in all the ups and the downs of God's people, in all of the ups and the downs of the Israelites, God is with them. He's with them at every moment in every situation. And God is there defeating the enemies. He's there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 today. There's some wonderful narrative parts of scripture that we're going to read, and then we're going to look at something, and then we're going to read some more, and we're going to look at something. So if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to Exodus chapter 1. It will come up on the screen. We're going to read the first 7 verses to kick us off. This is really the bridge from the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Just to pause there for a moment. That's the bridge, like I said, between Genesis, the book of Joseph, the story of Joseph, and the book of Exodus. And verse 7 is key. God was multiplying his people. In the land of Egypt, they were prospering. So let's read on from verse 8 through to verse 14. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and all kinds of works in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Let's pause there for a minute. What I've read there is a picture of the Israelites being in slavery. A picture of them being oppressed by the Egyptians. They went to Egypt. They were prospering. Pharaoh saw what was going on and didn't like it and put them into slavery and oppressed them more and more and more. Do you know in 2019, the year we're living in today, according to statistics, there are over 45 million people in some kind of slavery in the world today. Many of you will have even ancestors or family members who may have been slaves at some point in your family. Slavery and oppression is a very real issue for us today. Even at a lower level, many of you may have felt oppressed or ill-treated for only the reason of your race or your nationality. And I want to just highlight something from these verses. I want to just highlight the forces that are at work when it comes to slavery and oppression. Because I think we can learn something from these few verses. In verse 8, it tells us that a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Remember, Joseph had saved Egypt. Joseph had been the prime minister and saved Egypt. A new king, a new pharaoh comes along of whom Joseph means nothing. Oppression and slavery and people being ill-treated often happens when a regime changes or a government changes. Or maybe a boss in your office comes in, someone who is new and knows nothing of the history of what has happened. Someone comes in, the past is forgotten. A new regime and oppression and ill treatment can come. Then look at verse 10. Verse 10 tells us the Egyptians saying, come, we must deal shrewdly with them or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they'll join with our enemies and they'll fight against us and leave the country. What's going on there? Well, there's a fear that Pharaoh has. A fear of the numerous Israelites. A fear that they might take over. And fear is so often what is involved in slavery and oppression. You can even hear some of the headlines of tabloids about the numbers of migrants or the taking over our country. You can hear that and see that on the newsstands. Fear leads to oppression. It can lead to a race or a nationality or a group of people being ill-treated. And then verse 11, another element that leads to this slavery. Verse 11 tells us that, so they put slave masters over the Israelites to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. What's happening there is those in the elite, those who are in power, are saying to the Israelites, do the work for us. build these store cities. Make us rich. You do the hard work. You do the labor. And we will be made rich. Slavery and oppression is the few who have the power making the many, the multitudes, making them rich. And that greed and that willingness to make money, to make cities, to make storehouses is behind the oppression and the slavery. God hates slavery. God hates oppression. The book of Exodus is a book of freedom. It's a book of redemption, a bit of God's people breaking out of slavery and being free. And it's interesting that into this situation that we get to at the beginning of the book of Exodus, God then begins to speak and he begins to act. We'll start reading it in a moment. It's into this dark situation, this situation of oppression, this situation of manipulation, this situation where the Egyptian elite are misusing and ill-treating the Israelites. It's into this situation that God moves and God speaks. So let's carry on reading from chapter 1 and verse 15. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shipra and Purah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth in the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? I love that answer. The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. Every woman is saying, wow, a quick birth. Amazing. That would be amazing. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw them into the Nile. But let every girl live. Into chapter 2. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch. She placed the child in it and put it amongst the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket amongst the reeds and sent a female slave to get it. She opened it and saw a baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother, Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. God uses people in positions of slavery, in positions of oppression, when the time is dark, when the situation looks horrific, God uses people to bring about his redemption and his freedom. I want you to notice the role of women in this passage. First of all, the Hebrew midwives, verse 15 to 20. They lie when they're called to Pharaoh. They say, as I just joked about, Hebrew women, oh, they give birth too quickly for us to get there. They're protecting the Hebrew boys that are being born, and through their lies and God's kindness to them, and they outmaneuver Pharaoh, and nothing happens. You look in chapter 2. Who is it there who is at work looking after the basket that has the little baby Moses in it? Firstly, in verse 2, it's Moses' mother. She puts him in a basket to protect him and puts it on the river Nile. Then it's Miriam, Moses' sister, who looks after the basket, who checks it, who's watching, who goes and checks that this baby is going to be okay, that someone's going to care for the baby Moses, that is going to be looked after in the palace. Women used by God to start to bring about a plan of redemption and a plan of freedom for the Israelites. Now, there's something very interesting in Scripture, which is that God's plan of rescue and redemption so often in Scripture begins with women. Even with Eve in the Garden of Eden, after Eve and Adam and Eve have both sinned, Genesis 3 and verse 16 gives us the promise of the Savior who will crush Satan's head, who is the offspring of Eve. Even there, right in the garden, it is this seed of redemption that is to come from Eve. You go right through the Old Testament. Through Tamar comes Judah. Through Ruth comes the line of the King of David. Through Esther, the nation of Israel is rescued. You then come to the New Testament. Through Elizabeth comes John the Baptist. And then through Mary, through the Virgin Mary, comes the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses people to bring about his redemption, to bring about his rescue plan. And again, that seed, that beginning, is often found through women. I was reading an article this week. I didn't know about this person. I was reading this article this week about a woman called Harriet Tubman. She was born in 1822 in America. And she was born as a slave. She was born as a black slave in America. And her story, if you get a chance to Wikipedia it and read an article about it, is incredible. She basically, after a number of attempts, escapes. And when she escapes from her slave owner, she doesn't stop there. She, over the period of her life, gets together 13 missions, 13 kind of missions where she releases and frees 70 other slaves, using a network of anti-slavery activists and these background kind of networks of railroads and all kinds of safe houses. She frees 70 enslaved people. She travels by night, and she never ever lost a slave that she liberated. Her friends called her Moses. They called her Moses because she liberated people. It's well worth a read to Google her name and find out a little bit more about her. God chooses and uses people to bring about freedom. That's his instrument of rescue. It always has been and it always will be. We'll see with Moses that he becomes the instrument to lead God's people. Let me say to each one of you, God wants to use you to bring about freedom and liberation. God wants to use each one of you in the workplaces that you are in the family settings, in the friendship settings that you are in. He wants to use you to bring about his freedom and his liberation. That's what he has called us to do, and that's the instruments that he uses, you and I. Let's read on in the story. We'll start in verse 10 again. Chapter 2. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that way, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel said to his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him here to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." God uses people. The second thing I want to highlight is this. God is always at work preparing his people, preparing you and I. Just one little aside. Verse 10, we're told that Moses' name means to draw out. And what's beautiful is, in Moses' life, you have a reflection of what will happen to the Israelites. You see, just as Moses is in the water and is drawn out of the water to live in a palace, so the Israelites, God's people, when it comes to the Red Sea, are drawn out of the water and are given the promised land as their kingdom and as their place to live. In Moses, we have a reflection of the life of Israel. But it seems a strange story, verse 11 to 22, doesn't it? It seems a strange story what happens to Moses. He kills an Egyptian. He flees to the wilderness. He defends some innocent women at the well. And God provides him with a wife and a family. The Bible tells us that this time in Moses' life numbers 40 years when he's in the wilderness. From the time he flees to the time in chapter 3 and 4 and the rest of the story, he goes back to Egypt. This period of time is 40 years. And it's a time of preparation for Moses. It's a time when God is preparing this man to be the leader of God's people. He's messed up. He's ran away. But God provides. And now he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. And in all of these instances, what God is doing is preparing, 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 preparing this man for the calling on his life. Let me say to you, if you are going through difficult circumstances, maybe there's pain in your life, maybe there's just tough situations that you are dealing with, or maybe it's not tough, it just seems boring. It just seems like you're waiting. It just seems like nothing is happening. Well, God is at work preparing you. He's preparing you. He's at work preparing you for what he has for you, for what God has called you to do. Life can be tough. Sometimes that's a result of our own actions. Sometimes that's a result of through nothing or no fault of our own. But let me tell you, God is at work. God is with you and he is preparing you. We often use this word, don't we? This phrase, my destiny. My destiny, what God has called me to do. The calling on my life, the destiny he has. The calling, the ministry, the job, the business, the role in life that God has called me to. That's good. And God has callings and destinies for each one of us. But listen, we are not able to fully achieve our destiny without the preparation and the trials that God wants to work out in our life. We need those waiting times. We need those times of trial. We need those difficulties, those times when it doesn't make sense, those times when we have questions, those times when the jigsaw puzzle doesn't seem to add up or make sense to prepare us for our destiny. Moses in this time is experiencing a time of preparation. He is being prepared to lead God's people into freedom. So I want you to hear this. If you're in a time of waiting, you're in a time of struggle, you're in a time where things don't make sense, God is with you and he is preparing you. He is at work, he is preparing you. Like Moses, he is at work preparing you. He has a destiny for you. He has a role for you. He has things he wants to do in you and through you. But you may be in a time of preparation where you are waiting for the fulfillment of all that God has for you. Now, what we've read so far is all wonderful. God uses people. He uses midwives. He uses mothers. He uses sisters. He uses people called Moses. He uses people like us. And God is at work preparing us. He is at work preparing our hearts and preparing our lives. But that's not where our hope is. Let's read the last two verses of chapter 2, because this tells us where our hope is. Our hope is in God. Exodus 2 from verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Our hope is in God alone. You see, this is wonderful. At the end of this big narrative that we've just read, it tells us that when the Israelites cry out to God, he hears them. He hears their groaning. He hears their pain. He remembers the promises that he made to their family line, to Abraham and Isaac, that he remembers the promises. And at that point, you could say in the book of Exodus, right, game over. The Egyptians are done for. The Israelites are going to be set free, because God is a God who keeps his promises. And God remembers his promises to Abraham and Isaac and says, right, freedom is happening. I will multiply you as a nation. I will give you the promised land. This is happening. Game over, Egypt. Game over, it's happening. God saw the injustice. God saw the slavery. God saw it and he knew. From this point in the story, in the book of Exodus, we can say God is going to redeem, set free, and take out of slavery his people. Let me say to you, if you are suffering, if you are in life and it's tough and there's questions and you don't understand things, God sees. God hears your cry. He hears your pain. And God is your only hope. You say, Mark, how do I know this to be true? I'm reading it here in Exodus, but give me more. How can I know this to be true? Well, God sent his own son, Jesus. Jesus, who experienced the same things that we do. Jesus, who understands, who lived through suffering, who lived through times of oppression and difficulty, and came to set us free. I mean, the parallels between the Exodus story and Jesus are quite frankly wonderful. Jesus was born at a time of oppression. He was born at a time when King Herod wanted to kill the boys at that time. He was born at a time of genocide. He was born at a time that reflects the book of Exodus. He had a mother Mary, who outmaneuvered the authorities and took him and Joseph to Egypt, where they rested until the king changed, and then came back into Bethlehem and Nazareth, where he grew up. He grew up under oppression. Jesus grew up under the regime of the Romans. He probably went to the carpenter's shop while there were Roman soldiers on his street. He understands. He grew up in a time of oppression. He went out at the beginning of his ministry into the wilderness, where he took an early blow over Satan when he defeated the three temptations that came in the wilderness. But you see, Jesus is so much more than a Moses. He's so much more than the Exodus story, because Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus is our manna from heaven. Jesus is our water of life. Jesus is our glory and presence. So many of the hints we have in the book of Exodus come through Jesus so beautifully and wonderfully. You see, in Jesus, we have a hope. We don't understand the questions always. We don't have an answer that always fits our grief and our sadness and our problems with this and that in the world that we live in. But what we do have is a Jesus who understands. We have a Jesus who has walked through it. We have a Jesus who hears, a Jesus who sees, a Jesus who knows, and a Jesus in whom we can have hope. Hope because he acted, he lived, he died, and he conquered death. Because of Jesus, we have a hope. We have a hope for a promised land. We have a hope which is in Jesus alone. So, I hope you can see that this book of Exodus has much that relates to today. It has much that we can learn from. It has much that is very, very relevant. But in Jesus, we have that hope. We have that hope. Ben, could you come up? I want to pray for us around two very specific things. Just about this morning, I got up in good time, just read through the message, prayed, and I felt there was two very specific things that God wanted to highlight to us as we respond. The first one is this, that many of you will be in times of preparation. Preparation. You may know what for, you may not know what for, but you're in a time of preparation, a time of preparing, a time of shaping, a time of getting ready for your God-given destiny. Like Moses, for his 40 years in the wilderness, God provided, God gave him a wife, God gave him children. There was many good things that were happening, but God was preparing. God was at work. God was preparing. God was at work for his role to come and lead God's people to freedom and to the promised land. Some of you are in a time of preparation. I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would help you to persevere, to not give up, to keep going in that time of preparation. And then secondly, many of you just need to hear this. Jesus is your hope. Jesus sees, hears, he knows, and he acts. And whatever questions you may have, whatever grief you may have, whatever struggles you may have, you need to come to the foot of the cross. Come to Jesus. Come to the one who is hope and the one who understands and the one who acts and gives power and authority for the way forward.